You know, it's interesting to note how many of the songs that we sing in worship contain the word one and apply that word to God's people. In fact, it probably got by your notice, you forgot to count, but in every one of the songs we sang this morning, except for one, that word was in there and emphasized and key to the thought expressed by that song. There is a new song out there that I've emailed to Paul last week, and I told him I want us to learn it as soon as he gets his voice back. It's entitled, We Are the Body of Christ. The words go like this. It's a short song. One heart, one spirit, one voice to praise you. We are the body of Christ. One goal, one vision to see you exalted. We are the body of Christ. And to this we give our lives to see you glorified. One heart, one spirit, one voice to praise you. We are the body of Christ. Isn't that a precious thought? In fact, one of the grandest things about the body of Christ is the oneness, the unity. And that oneness strengthens us in ways that few things can. It cannot be denied that there are some times, some moments when we feel that sense of oneness, unity in a very powerful way. Often I sense it when we sing. There are few things on this earth that are any more uplifting than when you get a big crowd of people together to sing. I will never, ever forget the funeral of my father-in-law. An overflow crowd in the chapel there at Leak Memory, and it was attended by so many people who were not really church-going folks. He lived all his life in this area and had been in business and was known to so many people, and so many of those people came to the funeral. And I remember sitting up there on the stage while we were singing, the congregational singing during the funeral, and looking out and seeing some of those old rough guys that I had worked around for a long time, and some of them had tears just running down their cheeks as we sang. And two of them specifically came up to me after the funeral and said, you know, I just want to tell you that was the most stirring singing I have ever heard. And a good friend of mine who lives down in South Alabama had come up here for the funeral, and he attends one of the large denominational churches, and he said simply, you Church of Christ people sure know how to sing. He said, I never have felt like I felt in there during those songs. That memory will always live in my mind. This coming Friday night, we're going to be hosting the area-wide singing here, and there'll be a couple of hundred plus folks here to sing, and it'll be some of the best singing you've ever heard. Be sure and keep 7 o'clock on Friday night open on your calendar and come and be a part of that. I guarantee you there will be a prevailing sense of oneness in this place as we sing together that you won't want to miss. You can particularly feel that sense of oneness on special occasions when we get together and talk and visit and eat, like we'll be doing this morning after our worship service is over. We'll be helping to celebrate a milestone that 5 of our teenagers have reached here, high school graduation. And then next Sunday, with the beginning of our gospel meeting with Brother Neil Pollard, there will be, as there always is, a special sense of oneness and unity as we come together for that special event. And And Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night of next week at 7 o'clock each evening, I hope that you've been praying for our meeting. I hope that you've been planning for it, preparing for it, rearranging your schedule or whatever it is you need to do, because it's occasions like that that draw attention to and help us focus in on the oneness and the unity as we work together to accomplish God's will. I had a little bit of a sad occasion, a little bit of a sad experience last week. As most of you know, I was away preaching a gospel meeting, a little congregation out in the country about 50 miles from here. About the fourth time, I think, that I've held a meeting there in that place over the last 20 years, and I remember that place as one of the largest and strongest congregations in that area for a long time. Attendance in the 80 to 100 range, pretty good size for a little country church. Average attendance last week for the services of our gospel meeting, 28. To make matters even worse, there were two deaths in that church family within 2 days of the beginning of the meeting. And so on Monday and Tuesday, all of the members of the local congregation were going to funerals. I felt so sorry for those folks. That little church, they're trying so hard, but that little country congregation is just fading away, like so many of them are in the outlying areas. But it made me so thankful for the strength of this congregation here at Redland Road, for the spirit of oneness and the unity that we have here. It always gives me a spiritual battery charge to get back into this pulpit after I've been away. And incidentally, after our gospel meeting, as we get into the month of May, we're going to introduce a new program called Fellowship in Sharing Homes, or FISH for short. Participation, of course, will be entirely voluntary, but it'll be a program that's designed to help draw us closer together through extending hospitality to one another in our homes. And so look forward to hearing more about that as we get into the month of May. But you know, just like now, even in New Testament times, this spirit of oneness and unity didn't always exist in every place. When the Apostle Paul wrote his first letter to the church at Corinth, theirs was a congregation that was at that time torn with conflict and strife. And here's what he said in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men?" There are a lot of places today just like that, where when the church comes together to worship God, they don't come together like a loving family. They come together almost like enemies and rivals, just daring one another to speak or to say something. And I'm so thankful it's not that way here. I'm thankful to God for blessing us in so many ways, and I'm thankful to you for your participation and for the spirit of unity and oneness. And I want us to turn our attention back to that old familiar passage that Danny read to us a few minutes ago from Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3, where Paul said, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But you know what? Before we examine that passage in detail, I want us to notice three very important points about the matter of unity just as we get started here. And the first one is this: unity in the local church is not easily achieved. The main reason for that is that the folks in a local congregation like this are all different. We're a diverse group of people. This church is made up of an assortment of different kinds of folks. Of course, we're all somewhat alike in the most important ways. We share a common faith. We're all part of the same spiritual family. We're living by the same rule book. We're all working toward the same goal. But, you know, when you get outside those things, we're all different. We could illustrate that in 100 different ways. We're all from different backgrounds. Some of us have come from very stable homes, and some of us have come from rather chaotic families. Some of us are very educated. Some of us have very little education. We've come through an assortment of all different kinds of life experiences. Some of those things that some of us have gone through, we've never talked about to anybody. And every now and then you find out something about someone you've been seeing for 30 or 40 years, and you find out something that they went through years ago, and you think, why did I never know that? That's interesting. That bless his heart. Some of us have lived very peaceful lives. Some of us have come through a lot of turmoil. Our personalities are strikingly different. Some of us are quiet and reserved, and then some of us are not. We've come into this relationship with differing levels of spiritual maturity and different spiritual development in our background. Some of us have been Christians for decades, and then there are some new converts among us as well. And yet, despite all of those differences, we've come together in this local church with the task of doing the most important work in the world. We're working together to accomplish that. The second thing I want to remind us all of is the fact that maintaining that kind of unity takes hard work, ongoing effort. Sometimes we may look at a congregation somewhere and everything seems to be so peaceful and going so smooth, and we think, boy, they sure are lucky. As though it just kind of happened that way. You better know this, it never just happens that way. Unity and harmony and oneness among a group of God's people like this here today is something that doesn't happen by itself. It's something that is the result of hard work and constant ongoing effort. That's Paul's point in verse 3 that we just read. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word diligent points to a lot of effort and staying on the ball, on the job, getting it done. It's not easy. And the third thing that I want to remind us of brings this all together, and it's simply that God expects us to work at it. We can't opt out. We can't say, boy, I wish we had more unity at this place, but, you know, things are what they are. No. We don't have that option. How can we best do that? The text points us in the right direction, I think, with the elements of the strength of oneness. And let me share them with you for the next few minutes. Number one, stay focused. Stay focused on the calling. He makes reference to that calling there in verse 1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Our calling is our mission, expressed in the Great Commission, as Jesus gave it there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Going to a lost world and sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to make sure we stay focused on that as a church. Because if we lose sight of that mission, if we lose our focus on that mission, we get into trouble. We start having real problems. Recently, I read an article by one of our brethren that called attention to the fact that a lot of folks in church seem to get hung up on the attractive aspect of the church, and they seem to forget that we are to be above all else mission-minded. This sometimes happens when we put so much emphasis on programs and gimmicks, as it were, to try to lure people in when we really need to be doing more to go out and take the gospel out to them. Now, that's not to say that we should stop inviting people to our worship services. To the contrary, we need to be inviting them in, but we also need to be careful lest we fall into that thought process that the only place we can evangelize people is inside this church building. And that's not true. In our text, Paul associates this calling with our walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. The word walk is a word which means life, our manner of living. One of the most effective ways to influence people to come to Christ is to live a godly life before them every minute of every day in such a regular fashion that they will see our good works and glorify the Father who's in heaven, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Our common mission helps to unify us because we draw strength from one another as we work together to reach the lost. I've combined the next two elements into one term, humble gentleness. Humble gentleness. Whenever God's people have problems with one another within a group, you can bet that pride is lurking in the shadows nearby. Maybe somebody isn't getting the recognition that they think they deserve. Like old Haman in Esther chapter 3, verse 5, where the Bible says he was enraged because Mordecai wouldn't bow down before him every time he met him in the street. Or maybe somebody's like that old Pharisee that Jesus told about in Luke chapter 18, who went up to the temple to pray and was so arrogant in his own righteousness that even in his prayer he compared himself to, as he said, this publican who said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Whatever the reason for it, pride is always a harbinger of bad things, and especially within a group of people like a congregation of the church, it always brings problems. The gentle humility that Paul advocates here is a sense of lowliness that changes the way we interact with one another within the body. You see, a humble person doesn't always have to have everything his way or her way. And since they don't have an elevated opinion of themselves, They don't work on the assumption that their way is always the best way. They're willing to listen to others, and even when necessary, set aside their own preferences. And as a result, the church is spared the power struggles and the pouting when folks don't get their own way. A humble person doesn't have to always be in the limelight, because he's not in this for his own glory, he's in it for God's glory. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, Peter says simply, honor everyone. And Paul takes it a step further in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, where he says, outdo one another in showing honor. If we're so busy trying to worry about whether or not we're going to get honored, we can't do what the Scriptures tell us there in honoring others. Humble people are focused on serving others rather than on being served. Because he knows he's not superior to everybody else, a humble man can admit when he's wrong and he can apologize. And that way the church is spared the tension of unresolved conflicts. Those are the kind of things that just fester on and on. Patient tolerance. Paul said, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Now, Paul didn't just throw that in because he was trying to fill up the page. He wasn't running through a list in his mind of things alphabetically and says, okay, yeah, P and T, I need to put something in here for P, patience, yeah, and T, tolerance, okay. No, there wasn't anything like that behind the reasoning the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write that. He wrote it that way because one of the realities of life in a local church is that at times we irritate one another. If you stay around any congregation long enough, you'll find them. Those people who seem to just get on your every last nerve every time they open their mouth. You may be one. Maybe I'm one. But the fact is that people get under our skin sometimes and they rub us the wrong way. And sometimes they say things that hurt our feelings. And every now and then we just get plain angry. Guess what? It's an unavoidable reality. Whenever you have a group of people with different personalities from different backgrounds and different experiences, like we talked about in the beginning, there are going to be times when we need to be more tolerant of one another. Sometimes personalities just clash. Usually, though, thankfully, when that happens, after a period of adjustment, you get to know the fellow and you understand that he doesn't really mean to insult you every time he makes a remark. It's just that you got to learn to give him a little bit of slack. But then sometimes it seems like you have to give him slack every time you see him. Some folks are very direct. Whatever they're thinking just comes right on out. And if you're the diplomatic sort who's always very careful with what you say, you find that very direct person to be somewhat irritating sometimes. Sometimes those clashes come about over differences of opinion. It may be that there's a difference of opinion about how to accomplish a certain thing, and it's very possible that you've had experience with something that I haven't had experience with, and you know from practice what's the best way for you, and maybe I've got some strong opinions, or maybe I've even experienced it in a different way, and I think we ought to do it this way, and you want to do it that way, and neither of us is wrong, as long as it's a matter of opinion. But we probably both need to show a little bit more patience and tolerance toward one another in the effort of preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Sometimes these clashes arise out of our own weaknesses. Remember, every church has a wide range of people who are at all different levels of maturity at any given time, all of them learning, but many of them haven't learned nearly as much as you have yet. There are new Christians who are just beginning to grasp what kind of person it is that God wants them to be. There are those who've been Christians for 50 or 60 years and seem to have everything all figured out. And then there are those who've been Christians for 50 years and don't look like they're going to ever get it figured out. There are those who, the list just goes on and on, of the differences among us that are normal. We each have our weaknesses. And sooner or later, every last one of us will put somebody's tolerance to the test. This patient tolerance that Paul commands here is the ability to restrain ourselves when something rubs us the wrong way, when we've been provoked by something. When someone offends us, we're not going to be so quick to reach out and strike back. To show tolerance means that I'm still going to love you, even though I'm sometimes offended or even hurt by the words that you may say. To put it bluntly, sometimes we just have to put up with one another in love. Now, this doesn't mean, and you know it doesn't mean, that we turn a blind eye to sin. Because you see, if we love one another, if we truly care for one another, then we don't want unresolved sin to be ongoing in someone else's life. We want to help them settle it. We need to make sure we're qualified before we perform major surgery on them, but you understand what I'm saying. There are some times that we just need to be more careful with our attitudes. Patient. You know, in conclusion, I think we can safely say that Paul sums it up well here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where he says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." September of this year will mark the completion of my 20th year with this group of people. For the first 10 years or so at Highland Gardens in Montgomery, and then for about the last 10 years we've been here in this location. And I can tell you in all honesty, with all the sincerity that I can muster,
what we have been able to accomplish as God's people in this place has only been accomplished because we have worked together. Because of the spirit of oneness and unity that prevails in this church. And I am so thankful to be a part of it. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you become a Christian? Scripture is abundantly clear regarding what every one of us must do. We must believe in Jesus as God's Son. We must repent of our sins. We must confess our faith in Him as Lord and Master. And we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. If you haven't done that, there never will be a better time than right now. If perhaps you have done that and you have become a Christian, but maybe you've become unfaithful in your service to the Lord, there's never going to be a better time to get that straightened out than right now. Rededicate yourself to the Lord's service. Seek the forgiveness and the restoration that He offers and contribute to the oneness of this place. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.